good to see you again here on another Bible study day. And we've got a real good...
Our text today, scripture, comes from... This was probably written by a student or a protege, so to speak, of Isaiah. Those of us who receive Christ as our Savior, we all become a part and are adopted into that family.
And God is going to give you an opportunity to be good, kind, to elevate, to help somebody.
All right, we're going to get right into our lesson today. And we've got a real good lesson.
Good evening and welcome to another Worship on Wednesday here at the Bethlehem Baptist Church here in Mansfield, Texas. Thank you for taking time out as we celebrate this season of the birth of our Lord and Savior, but yet His Word still speaks to us and we still have the opportunity to hear His Word even on today. I am Leonard Hornsby, and I am so blessed to be a servant here at the Bethlehem Baptist Church, one of the associate ministers and the executive pastor. And I praise God for our pastor, his work, and all that he does here. All right, let's get into the Word. And as we are accustomed to doing, we will read the text, and then we will exegete that scripture. Our subject for today is get ready. Get ready. And the unifying topic is called to prepare the way. Called to prepare the way. It's coming out of Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12 of the 3rd chapter of Matthew. Get ready. And boy, just even that subject brings about a whole lot of ideas and thoughts and emotions about things that we get ready for in our life, things that we have to prepare for. But this is talking about preparing the way, preparing the way. And sometimes there are journeys that are taken where things have to be done before you get started. Sometimes you just jump in the car, start walking, head where you're going, and everything is fine. But there are other times the preparation must be made for the journey to be successful or for the trip to accomplish its goal. And in this particular text in Matthew, we are talking about the need for the people of Israel, for the people, God's chosen people, to get ready for the coming of Christ. Oh, yes, he's already born. We've talked about that a couple of Sundays ago, but you have to remember that Matthew is a gospel that's not written in chronological order. It moves around so that he easily tells the story of Jesus. It is used as a teaching tool for the church and as an apologetic for pointing out the different elements and things of the church. And so you will see in the very first verse that we have on our text today where it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. He has just catapulted us from the birth of Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and the paying of the taxes and all those things to now at a time when Jesus is ready to be brought onto the scene for the work that God had sent him to do. So Matthew said, in those days came John the Baptist. Now you have to remember that John the Baptist was the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias and that were born in their old age. She was the one that was expecting a child when Mary left her hometown and went to her cousin who was Elizabeth, went to her and when they greeted one another, Elizabeth said the baby jumped in her womb. It was that Elizabeth and Zechariah said that God had closed his mouth. He could not speak until after the baby was born and they were on the eighth day when they were going to name him. And they wanted to name him Zacharias and he said, His mother said, no, his name is going to be John. And they were going, what is wrong with you? Nobody in your family is named John. Why are you naming this baby John? He should be Zacharias, named from his father. You've had difficulties. You've gone a long time with our child. Honor the father. And John, Zacharias called for a tablet. And he wrote on it, his name is John. And after he wrote his name, then God released his tongue and he was able to speak again. It's that same John that we're speaking of now, who has, as maybe an older teenager or very young adult man, now is ready to, is now beginning the ministry that God called him to. God called him to. He said, and though they came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John the Baptist. That's interesting how they called him John the Baptist, and what he was the baptizer. That was what he did. God has always had specific missions for every one of the people that he uses. I don't care who you are. I don't care how small you think you are, how large you think you are, how grand you think you are. If you belong to God, God has a specific job for you to do. John's job was the baptizer, and he was to prepare the way for the one that should come. Don't get that confused. He was not the one, but he was to prepare the way for the one. I sure hope that resonates with many of us, because sometimes we try to usurp authority, and sometimes we try to place ourselves in places as the one, when we really were just supposed to go be the forerunner and be the one that talked about or promoted or brought up the one that God had already selected to be there. He was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, this is not an uninhabited place. It is a what we would call a the forestry area of community. There were probably about five or six communities, small communities around where he was, but there were wooded areas in those places. And it was common practice for people that wanted to have a closer relationship or hear God more clearly, for them to separate themselves from the rest of society and from the things and the hustle and bustles of the world, and to go away so that they could be alone and hear the voice of God. Well, we do those same things now. Sometimes we go on retreats, and sometimes we go away and we go off by ourselves, or sometimes we just close ourselves up in one of our rooms with the word and we'll read and we'll pray. But it was all an effort so that we can have a full understanding and a good idea of what God is calling and requesting us to do. So John was in the wilderness, and he was preaching in the wilderness. Verse 2 says, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand. Not only did John have a specific job to do, John also had a specific message to deliver. Don't miss that. Even doing what God calls us to do and being in the right place at the right time, we still have to say the right things that God has told us to say. He has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for what he wants us to do. And what we do for Christ must be done in the way that Christ wants it done. So we still have to be able to listen and hear him even in those right places. So he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, those phrases were quite familiar to his audience, his Jewish audience. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those terms were used. Sometimes it was kingdom of heaven that was used. At other times, they used the kingdom of God that was used. Maybe John was being respectful and didn't want to use the name of God, which would also resonate with the Jewish community to have that respect for their God, where just not anybody or just the name did not become common. They used other adjectives to describe God and the work of God in their lives rather than to use his name, because his name was holy. And so he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One of the interesting things about that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is that the Jewish community, because of the life that they had lived from all the time that they were in the wilderness, all up to now, their indiscretions with God, since from about 586 BC, they had not had their own land. They had been in and out of exile. They had been punished. They'd been done this. They were ruled by others all those years. And so the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven coming to them meant more than just one thing. They thought maybe they were finally going to have their place where they were in charge, where they were the rulers, where people were subject to them rather than them always being subject to the rule of someone else. And so that was kind of the idea that they always thought about the Messiah, that he was coming to deliver them, not from their sins, but to deliver them from the oppression and the abuses that they had received at the hands of those whom they were in charge of. And sometimes when we're looking for God in a certain way, sometimes we miss him because he didn't show up like we thought he ought to show up, or he didn't do what we thought he ought to do as he showed up. So John was very specific. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But that word should still resonate in many of our lives and today, because that is exactly what we had to do if we are a part of the body of Christ. We had to repent ye. Now, repentance is not just saying of words. To repent actually takes action. There are some changes that take place because we have repented. There are things that need to be done differently because we have repented. There are understandings that have to change because we repented. Repentance requires changes. In the original text, the word repent actually means to turn. Action. Something you've got to do. You cannot repent. Keep saying the same thing, keep talking the same way, keep living the same way, keep having the same understanding that you had before. That is not acceptable if you have repented of your sins. So here he was, John the Baptist, had grown up, and as you're here, had strange eating habit, had strange clothes that he wore. But he was the one selected to deliver the message to the people, to prepare the way for the Savior that he was, that we needed, that we had to, that if we were going to be a part of this new kingdom, repentance is what we're going to have. We got to repent. I don't care who you are, I don't care where you are, and you'll see this in the lesson as we go on. Repentance is required. We have to become truly sorry for our misdeeds. We have to be able and ready to change the way that we think, and we have to start behaving differently. To say that I have repented and nothing changes in your life should give you pause. Now, personally, I am unable to look at any one of you and say whether you repented or not. That has to be a conversation between you and God. I am unable to know whether you meant what you said, whether the changes take place. I'm unable to, some things are quite obvious. You see some things that are quite obvious. But there are some of us that have, are thespians. We have become really good actors. We can make people see and believe and think what we want to think, but only God really knows for sure. So that's not our job here. Now it is to try to decide who has repented, who has changed. John just wanted them to understand that with repentance comes some change. You have to be able to demonstrate the change that needs to take for. The Jews had an understanding that it because they were in wanting a change temporally, and they were wanting a change geographically, that they wanted a different land, they wanted different rulers, they wanted different people, they wanted different opportunities. So though when he spoke those things to them, those were the kinds of things that were important. But what he was talking about was not just a personnel change. He was talking about a change of heart. He was not just talking about a new ruler. He was talking about the people changing their heart. He was not just talking about moving and getting another area to go to be there. He was talking specifically about individuals and their personal beings, their selves, because they all knew the life that they had been living. So he was tapping them to understand that repentance is what makes us ready to stand in the King's presence. Repentance is what makes us ready. The lesson says we need to get ready. How do you get ready? How do you prepare to stand before a king? In this case, it's get your heart right by repentance. Sounds so simple that many of us miss it. We just think there ought to be something else you need to do other than just repent. But that's really all God requires of us, is to repent. So when John said that began to resonate with some people. So as always, messages reach some people, and some people sitting in here in the same message, they don't get it at all. It doesn't touch them. But for it began to resonate with people. Verse 3 says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Yes, Isaiah had already prophesied that one would come prior to the coming of the Messiah, prior to the coming of the Savior. One would come to prepare the way and to make his way straight. All the Jewish nation was very familiar with the prophet's words, their teachings, where they understood those things that the prophet said, but they didn't, may not have understood them as they were actually interpreted, to be interpreted, but they understood when he repeated the words that Isaiah said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Those things they understood. They began to have an understanding of maybe who this man was, this strange dressed man, this strange diet man with the strange diet, what he was talking about. They began to resonate with that, connecting them with what their past was and their past prophets and the prophecies of old time that had brought them, that they had been taught, that they lived on. Now here he comes saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. For this is he that Isaiah spoke about, one crying in the wilderness. John had taken on the persona of the one that had been already prophesied about as the one in the wilderness. He was living in the wilderness. His clothes were wilderness dressed. His food was wilderness eating. He had a very meager life. He had a very simple lifestyle because he had one purpose-driven life. He had one thing that he was here to do, and that was to prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So what was he said? God was the king on the journey with messengers and servants preceding him to make people make ready for his arrival. When our presidents leave and go places, and sometimes our state representatives, when they're going to certain areas for certain speaking engagements. There are people that go in front of them. They go a day or two in front of them, make sure that the rooms are ready, make sure that the press will be present, make sure that they understand the mic, they understand the limitations of the space and how it's supposed to do. We even do that now with people who are of some stature in our world for the things that they are going to do. We never just send them in there. If the president is coming somewhere, the Secret Service is going to come. The local police department, law enforcement will be involved, sweeping the area, making sure there's no place where he can be attacked, making sure there are no places where people can hide, making sure that all the people who are going to be present have been checked with regards to backgrounds and who they are and where they work for, all of those credentials. All of that preparation goes into making ready for not the person that's there doing it, making ready for the one that's to come. So here John the Baptist was in the wilderness preaching to the townspeople that had come out to where he was preaching, telling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he said, for this is the one that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Repentance helps us to make the path straight. Amen. When we repent before God, we make the path straight for him to come in. We open ourselves. We clear the way. Because repentance, again, remember, it affects change. It requires a change. It requires action. It requires movement. You cannot be the same and say that you have repented. You can't just say that I'm a man, that's who I was before. No, because old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you repent, change takes place. Oh, it's not instantaneous all the time. There are some things that may happen all immediately as soon as you repent. There are some things that you work out over time that would now you, I remember when I was in the military and we used to go to the club all the time. And then after I got out the military, it was about for about 2 years, because I was working, going to school at night, was so busy. When I knew anything, I hadn't been to a club probably in a year or a year and a half. And I really didn't miss it because I was so busy and so involved in other things that when God showed me that I could really live without that, because in my head before I had told myself I can't live without doing that. That's part of who I am. When he showed me that I had gone this year without it and that I was really the same person, I was a better person, I was doing things that I needed to do, I never went back to going to the club because I realized that was part of some of the things in me that needed to change so that I could prepare the way for the Lord to have a greater role in my life. Yes, I had accepted him. I had confessed my sins. I knew it, but there were some things that I was still trying to hold on to from the old life so that I could still enjoy what I was doing. But when I looked around and it was gone and I hadn't done it and I hadn't really missed it, I just continued in that path, and I still have never felt like I've missed out on anything. So there are some things you change instantaneously, some things that change because God knows he has to snatch that from you after you repent. There are some things that we just kind of have to allow our closeness with God to get us to the place where we are willing to allow him to take that away from us. Because he's not going to move if you're not ready for him to move. He's not going to take it away from you if you're not ready to give it up. He's not going to break into your life and change you in ways that you don't want to be changed. Your willingness and your desire to make the way straight by listening to the word and by invoking the presence of God in your life, that will help you to be able to do that. So the word, your repentance, the word and repentance helps you to make straight the path. So he was making straight, John was helping to make straight the path as he talked to them about repenting of their sin. Verse 4 says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. I told you there was some strange behavior by this man who was called by God to prepare the way for the Savior to come. He wore a raiment of camel's hair. Seems a little strange to us nowadays, but that was probably pretty common back in those days to wear animal skins as clothing. Maybe not just animal skins as clothing, but those things you will see Elijah, as he talks about, Elijah wore those same kinds of garments in his day, back in the Old Testament days. If you go back to Kings, 2 Kings chapter 1 and 8, you'd see that his clothing resembles things that were done back there. And then it said, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Now, for us, we would have a little problem. But for the Jewish nation, if you go to Leviticus, the 11th chapter, verse 22, you'll see that locust was one of the clean foods that God told the children of Israel that they were allowed to eat. That was one of the creeping things that they were allowed to eat. And in that day, it is apparent from reading other scriptures that they were in great supply. There was not you didn't have a difficult time finding locusts. And wild honey, of course, was made, and it was easily found. And so those were the things that sustained his life. Isn't it amazing how God can use things that we think should not be enough to sustain our lives? When I think of eating breakfast, I want grits and eggs and bacon or sausage and toast with jelly on it. And that's my favorite breakfast. And I'll eat something else, but you just want to give me a slice of bread and put some butter on it. You haven't given me breakfast. I'm saying, what am I going to do with that? That's not enough for me. That's my idea. That's what I think about eating and sustaining my life and how much food I need to sustain my life and what kinds of food I need to sustain my life and those things that I like. John ate what God had said was good for them. His life exemplified the life of one in close communication with God. He ate clean. He wore minimal clothing. There were minimal things for him to use to say that he was taking care of himself or protecting himself. As exposed as he was, his dependence was upon God. I would believe that is how he managed to get the things done that he had done. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then, verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Then went out to him. Here is John preaching in the wilderness. Here is John teaching in the wilderness, and the people of God, evidently the heard about him, went out to where he was. He didn't go into the city to declare God's word. He was still in the wilderness where he had been, doing what God had called him to do. And God now sends individuals out to hear God, his word, out to hear what he is saying, out so that they are in a position now to receive the word that will help to prepare the way or to make straight the path for Jesus as he was coming, which was John the Baptist's message. They went out to him in Jerusalem. It's amazing that even though he wasn't the one, God still sent him out to do a job, and he sends those individuals that need to hear the word out to hear the word. Amen. Don't miss that. God sends people to hear the word that need to hear the word. I tell a joke jokingly sometimes about my mother and father. I remember when my father gave his life to the Lord. I was old enough to be singing in the choir, and we had the men were singing, the young boys, men, boys. We were all boys, maybe elementary school age, junior high school age. We were singing the song, "What Is This?" My mother was playing the piano. She was doing the lead on the song, "What Is This?" And we were singing, and my father started walking down the aisle. People started hollering and crying. We thought we were really singing good. When we turned, finally looked down the middle aisle and saw our father walking down the aisle. Of course, my mother couldn't play anymore. She flooded the piano, fell over crying. Rest of us started crying. But my father had been in church with us every week. He never sent us to church. He always carried us to church. But he was never a part of the church in all of those years. Don't miss that. You can be in a place and not be part of that place. I tell the story that I think my father took us to church because he didn't want my mother down at the church by herself, and there were other men there. And then I say, but you know, whatever reason you go to church for, doesn't matter. If you're there, you're in a position to hear God's word, and God can reach you. So it doesn't matter if you go there to meet somebody, if you go there to see somebody, if you go there to try to find out something about somebody. It doesn't really matter how you get to the place where the word is being preached. As long as you get to the place where the word is being preached, God can reach you in that place. God sent the people, then went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. See, he was in there, and Jordan held a special place in the hearts of the Jews and the people of the Jews, because it was across the Jordan that they had to go across to get to the promised land. So that Jordan River was important in their history, in their journey to get to where God wanted them to be. They understood that. So here he was down in the wilderness preaching, and then all the people from Judea and from Jerusalem and around about that region came to him. He did what God told him to do. Nobody's here. Preach the word. Only have the same 10 people. I remember when I first joined Bethlehem in 1998, we had 7 o'clock worship. It was 8 o'clock worship then. It's 7:45 now. It was 8 o'clock then. Every member could have a pew in the church. Everybody could sit on there. That's how few people came to the early morning worship. And we kept saying, "Pastor, maybe we need to just not have this anymore, because we got the same 7 people or the same 10 people here every Sunday morning." And he just kept preaching, and he just kept preaching as hard out, preaching as hard on at 7 o'clock, at 8 o'clock, as he had preached or at 7:40, at 11 o'clock. And every Sunday he kept doing the same thing. And he kept preaching, Then after a while, we got a few more people, and after a while we got a few more people to come, and after a while we got a few, and after a while 7:45 became almost as full as 11 o'clock, because God sends the people to hear the word when he knows that the word is going forth. He'll get the people to where they need to be so that they can get what they need, so that they can be all that God would have them to be. Amen. They went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about him. Why would they go out there for somebody that had lived like that? I believe that maybe it was the integrity of the man. Maybe it was because he was one that had not changed. They knew who he was. They knew his parents. They knew his life. They had observed him. And if he was saying something, it was worth listening to. That's a question for all of us. Or does our life help people to want to hear from God? Will people listen to us? Is our life of such quality that people will hear you when you speak? They came out to hear him. Some may not have even known what he was really preaching about, the significance of what he was preaching about, but they could trust him, the life that he had lived before them, and that it made his message worth listening to. Amen. I think that ought to speak volumes to us. It said, verse 6 says, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They heard, he baptized them after they confessed their sins. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Confession of your sins is a necessary part before baptism. Now, I know there are some individuals believe that it is the baptizing in the water because of the significance of cleansing, and in the Jewish culture they didn't take a whole lot of baths and things, but they washed their hands and their feet and their heads often. They washed those things often. That was ritual when somebody had traveled and they came to your house. It was inhospitable if you didn't give them the opportunity to wash their hands, to wash their feet, Or maybe even their head. That those were things that were part of what helped them to keep themselves clean. And what he's saying here, repentance helps to clean you up. Baptism in the water was the symbol of the cleansing and the cleaning that was taking place with you. And were baptized of him in Jordan. He was symbolically preparing Israel for the kingdom of heaven by washing, which for them meant cleansing. And so he was washing them and helping them to understand that their state, their condition as they were, was unacceptable to go into the kingdom. Amen. That's for us today too. If we have not repented, our life makes us unacceptable to go into the kingdom. We have to be cleaned up. And confessing their sins was the beginning, was the beginning of that cleaning. What were you confessing? You were confessing that your life was not completely submitted to God. They were confessing that there were inadequacies in themselves. Yeah. Confess the things that you've done. Confess the wrongs that you've committed. Confess. That's a purging of yourself. God already knows. He knows everything. But what he does is he gives us an opportunity to say to him, this is who I was. These are the things I've done. These are the wrongs I've committed. These are the shortcomings that I know I have. And I want to be better. Here they are. Help me to become better. I give them to you. I openly submit myself to you so that I can be better. So they confess their sin. They confess their sin. And this was essential to the repentance that John called for in preparation. I've got to repent. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell any pastor. You don't have to tell your business. There are some things I'll say, but there are some things that I've done you may never hear. Because I need to tell God that I'm sorry for what I did. So this is how John was trying to relate to them and help them to understand what they needed to do. Verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? My God, my God. Now here are the rulers of the synagogues and the rulers of the local temples, the rulers of the teachers of the law, the teachers of what we know from back then as the Torah, the word that had been printed. These were men who had by training had learned and were specializing in interpreting the law, and in many cases had put such a burden on the people that it was impossible for the people to fulfill the terms and the laws that they say. Because if they say, thou shalt not work, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and that meant you didn't work. Well, then they decided what work was. If you walk half a mile, that wasn't work. If you walked a half, 1.2575 miles, that was work. If you had sandals on and they had just two latches on them for you to loop, that wasn't work. But if you loosed up one that had three or four latches on them, that was work. They were the interpreters of the law. They were the ones that were in charge of the synagogues. They were the ones that were the keepers of the promise. And so, but they had become so corrupt within themselves that they also really needed to hear what John was saying, but their purpose for coming out there was probably a missionary trip journey from the temple, saying, go out there and see what he's doing. And then some of them may have heard that the Lord is coming. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And they wanted to be able to withstand in that day. They wanted to hear and know what they needed to do. Not necessarily that came out there to actually repent. They didn't necessarily come out there to hear the word so that they could submit themselves to God, because they were in essence in authority. They were the rulers. They were the ones that people looked up to, went to, sought advice from, adhered to, tried to make them happy. They got the sacrifices. They were the ones. So when they came out there, John was not bashful. He said, oh, you generation of vipers. He called them snakes, poisonous things. You know, and it makes me wonder, were they coming to disrupt what John was doing, to spread their venomous attitude, to spread their negative thoughts about who John was, about what he was doing? And to those of you all that have come out here and are now calling yourselves participating in what he's doing, you are just as bad as he is. Were they coming there to stop and impede the progress that John was making in preparing the way of the Lord? And many times we run into individuals that call us crazy for trusting in a God that we can't see. They call us crazy for believing in words that are written in a book that they say was written by man, but I know it was breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. They call us crazy for allowing ourselves to be dictated to by things that nobody else seems to be judging or caring about. They try to get you to not follow the edicts of Christ. And they've done a good job in a whole lot of ways, because there are a lot of things that are in the world that have now eased their way over into church. There are a lot of things that are against God that the church now winks at, and if it doesn't make too much noise, we don't say anything about. There are some things now that we don't call sin like we used to call it sin. We understand it, but we don't call it out. We don't say it, because, and so individuals can keep living like that and not feel guilty and keep doing the things in the church that they're doing, thinking that they're okay. But God is the one that gets to judge. He's the one that would decide, that would tell all of us in the end whether we have been right or whether we have been wrong. The word tells us, but because sometimes we trust individuals more than we trust just the word. And when they don't say anything, we feel, oh, it must be all right, because Rem so-and-so didn't say nothing, or my brother, I know he a Christian, and he ain't said nothing to me about it, so it must be okay to do it. All those other people, they just do it. They just doing something, but it's okay for us to do it. We are our brother's keepers. We have a responsibility to speak truth to power. We have a responsibility to help our brothers to recognize sin when it's in part of your life, when it's in your life. We have a responsibility to do those things. And sometimes we allow those things to go unspoken and unsaid, and therefore we don't really help to keep the path straight for God. So you see that there is no exemption from God's judgment. I don't care if you're a preacher, if you're a pastor, if you're a missionary, if you are a deacon, if you are an elder. It doesn't matter. If you have not repented, if you have not given yourself wholly over to the Lord, if there has been no changing in who you are and no changing about how you think and what you do and the life that you're living, there is no separate judgment for you. Oh, you are set over here, so you get judged by this lawyer. Are you over here? No, we all get judged by the same things of God. So just because I'm in a position of importance doesn't mean anything. I'm the executive pastor, but I got to walk by God's word just like everybody else. And I know sometimes people say, well, the pastor, the preacher is going to be held to a higher standard. Yes, we may be held to a higher standard in the eyes of man, but God looks at all of us to be ones that ought to know and adhere to his word and follow his plans for our lives. And we'll be judged by the same word, be judged by the same things that God tells all of us to do. So I don't get exempt. I don't get to tell a lie just because it was going to be a blessing, it was going to not hurt somebody else. No, I need to learn how to speak the truth in love, or keep it till I can figure out how I can speak the truth in a way that it blesses the individual and not causes them harm. He called them vipers and wanted to know who warned you to flee, because a wrath is coming. So how did you know? So who told you to get away? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, your actions should show that the baptized believer is obedient to divine standards of justice, helping those in need and refusing to take advantage of others. What is your fruit? What fruit do you bear? What is it in your life as you are now a Christian, as you are now a baptized, born again believer in God? What fruit do you produce? Bible says you know a fruit by the tree that it bears. You know a tree, excuse me. You know a tree by the fruit that it bears. You know a tree. He said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. If you've repented, what type of fruit are you producing? Many of us will have to be honest with ourselves and say we haven't changed anything since we said we gave our life to the Lord. And many of us have been sitting around waiting for it just to strike me, hit me in the top of my head, down the sole of my feet, and make everything better. Well, that's not really how it works. There are some things that change instantaneously, but it's only because I asked the Lord to fix it for me. And I've released it for him to do. He asked them, what bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance? What does that look like? What kind of fruit? Well, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about meekness and holiness and joy and love and temperance. All of those things. Those things should be manifest in our life. Those are things that are fruit for repentance. God changes us and he brings forth that fruit. We are in much need of repentance. He said that you, vipers, Sadducees, Pharisees, you are in as much need of repentance as the masses are. You're not getting by. You need to show forth fruit meet for repentance. Does your life exemplify the life of one whose life, whose God has changed their life? Does your life exemplify the life of one who lives the way God tells you to live? That is what's important. Verse 9 says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, relationship does not create righteousness. My mother was a Christian. When she married my dad, when we were born, we went in church all our lives. But that doesn't do me any good. I don't get to go before God and say, well, you know, Ethelyn was a good Christian woman. I'm her seed. I'm her child. And then my daddy finally got right too. So I'm their child. So you just ought to let me in. Now, in some places on this earth, I get some privileges because I am the son of Ural and Ethelyn Hornsby, because of the life that they have lived in front of individuals and the things that they may have done for individuals. I get a privilege of not being kicked out the door immediately just because of who I am and the parentage that I have. But that has no place in repentance or righteousness. And they were having these same conversations. The Jewish people were saying, because we are of the seed of Abraham, we're going to make it. We children of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. We're the seed of Abraham. And he said that he was going to be our God and that we were going to be his people. And so we ain't got to do nothing. We already in that. Rest of y'all, however, got something you got to do. And he said, no. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He said, that just cause you, I can make a rock that'll be a child of Abraham. God can. It's not about that. Everything is personal. It's your personal relationship. My grandmother and them used to say, every tub has to sit on its own bottom. It means that there is no interest because you are somebody's child, or there because somebody is your husband, or somebody is your wife, or somebody is your cousin. You don't get privileges based on that. Your relationship does not make you righteous. So you have to be willing to undress yourself just like the rest of us do and go before God naked and ask him to clean us up. Verse 10 says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Oh my God. Here he now lays a foundation for individuals that try to act like they are what they are not, but they're not producing fruits. You remember the parable about the farmer that had the tree, and it had been there 3 years, and he went there for fig tree, and he went there and there were no figs on it. And he told him, cut it down. He said, I've come here 3 years. And no fruit has been produced on this tree for these 3 years. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And his worker said, he said, well, Master, let me work on it again. One more year. Let me work with it. A year, I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to give it extra care. I'm going to talk to it and make sure it gets plenty of sunlight. I'm going to do everything I can. And next year, if it doesn't produce, then you can cut it down. In other words, there is a time frame in which God will allow us to produce fruit. You don't get to just run around and be free and not do anything. There will be a time when you will not have the opportunity anymore to produce fruit. When is that, Reverend Hornsby? I don't know. I wish I could tell you. I know that would be really helpful for most of us. If I knew that in 10 years from now that I'm going to die, or in 10 years from now that I'm going to be incapacitated so that I can't move around, or my mind is going to go, so now there are some things I need to do right now because I only got 10 years to get it done, that would really be helpful. But God does not give us that privilege. Produce fruit while you can. Produce fruit when you get there. Produce the fruit that God given you the ability to produce, because he cleansed you, he saved you, and he said, I got a work for you to do. Just like John had a job to do, John had a message to give. Every one of us have a job to do. Every one of us have a message that we need to give. Every one of us has work, that if we're part of the household of faith, if we are card carrying, as Reverend Bell says, card carrying, badge wearing member of the household of faith, we have work to do. Specific jobs, specific words, specific things and tasks that God wants us to do. And if we do those things, we produce fruit. Meat for righteousness. But if we don't, John says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. If you don't produce fruit, God will not allow you to continue. How long is that, Rep? I don't know. I wish I knew. I'm not that smart. Not that intelligent to know the times that God has set things in order, but there is coming a time when God will not approve and allow you to cumber the ground anymore. The word says that the root, the axe is laid at their root. So if they're not producing fruit, we're going to cut them down and cast them in the fire, because they are for good to nothing. They are good for nothing. They're good to do nothing. So those who did not and would not participate in God's kingdom, regardless of lineage or Christ standing, he said, you got your time. Your time is, the axe is laid at your roots. The time is going to come. He was preaching to Jews who already believed in God and were attempting at some level to live by the law of Moses. John's audience included religious leaders who were experts in the scriptures, and they too needed to prepare. These are people that knew who God was based on their heritage. They had an understanding of the time. They believed in God, and at some levels they were attempting to do what God said. They were trying, they would, if they messed up, they'd offer sacrifices and they'd bring the proper sacrifice. They understood the laws and they were doing those things. But there was still a need for them to prepare the way. Because in and of ourselves, we're never going to make it. I can never be good enough by myself. Leonard can never be good enough with and of myself to fulfill the laws of God and to be all God wants me to be. I need help from him. And I have to give myself to him to allow him to come into me and take and provide the help that I need. Verse 11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. Unto repentance. This doesn't provide you repentance. Your baptism is unto repentance. In other words, what you should have already done was that you should have already repented, and then you get baptized, and your baptism is unto the repentance that you've already done. Don't miss that. If you don't confess your sins, if you don't repent of your sins, which means to turn, if you don't turn, if you go in and do all of those things, if you go into the water, you go in a dry devil and you come out a wet devil. Because there's no saving power, there's no cleansing power, there's no repentance power in the water itself. This is an act of obedience unto repentance. And he says, that's all I'm doing. I'm baptizing you in the water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, who's mightier than I am, whose shoes I ain't even worthy to bear. I can't even carry his shoes. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. He's of such a stature. He's of such a prominence. He's such a man that his shoes are too good for me to carry. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. They understood. They're getting a clearer picture now, because they understood about they heard about the Holy Ghost. They knew what fire did. And he said he is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now there's not a clear understanding of what the Holy Ghost is, but there has been inklings all throughout the Old Testament about the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There have been inklings about that there is a triune God. There has been inklings and there has been words that talked about us and them, and that there is this unique relationship within God that allows him to manifest himself in three individuals and yet be the same person. And so he's telling them that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen. And that, as we know, that happened on the day of Pentecost, that where over 3,000 souls were saved, and Peter preached that awesome message, and cloven tongues, like cloven tongues of fire, rested upon all of them that were present. And so that was the day that it came. He said, but repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. That's in our part of our text. Second, he said, John said, it's going to be with fire to come, not just purifying fire for repentance, but there was they also understood it to mean fire that for those that for the judgment to come, not fire to burn them up, but a symbolic understanding of what God was doing, as symbolized by the fire that they had an understanding for. The fire predicted a fire to come. So that's some students believe that it's the judgment on the disobedient, and some see it as purifying for the repentant. So how they understood and how they rationalized their desire and their need to repent was based on the things that they knew about the elements that he was presenting to them, water and fire, and how those things worked in the world. And then verse 12 says, our last verse says, whose fan is in his hand, and he would thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen. His fan is in his hand. Now fan, really, the original text, mean that word means shovel. His shovel is in his hand. Now, we don't have much understanding of thrashing wheat. But in those days, whatever method they used to separate the husk from the grain, whether it was rubbing of their hands, whether it was walking on it with their feet and shuffling it along, whether it was beating it with a stick, there was a process used to separate the grain from the husk. Now you have a pile of grain and husk, and you have to have a way to get the grain from the husk, because they're all there together. So the fan, the shovel, would be used to scoop up a bit of the of what was laying in the group and to throw it in the air. And because the chaff, the husk, were light, the wind would blow it away and the grain would fall down in the same place. So you would just keep it systematically, in a way, throwing the grain up in the air so the husk could continually be blown away. You throw the grain up, the husk would be blown away. You throw the grain up and the husk would be blown away and the grain would fall down. So eventually you'd have a pile of husk over here and you'd have a pile of grain over here that was useful for your livelihood. And the husk over here would be burned. Even the part that could not be used, would not left to encumber the ground, it was destroyed as well. There was a process in developing the grain for eating, just as well as it is a process in developing us. And God keeps shoveling some of us up in the air. And he's trying to separate us from us. He keeps rubbing us and he keeps pounding us, trying to get us to separate ourselves from the husk so that the true grain will fall. Sometimes he throws us up in the air and sometimes the husk is trying to come, but we got one little piece of us that is still connected to that husk. And so it won't fly away and we fall back down and God has to rub us some more. Some more troubles come, some more heartaches come, some more pain coming, and so that it can separate us from that husk so that we can have true grain, and he throws us up in there again and we reach back and we grab it again and he allows us to be shuffled some more and put out more pain, more struggle, until he can finally shuffle us up and just get the true grain of who we are and what we are so that it can be usable for him. And the chaff will burn up with unquenchable fire. Those who refuse to repent, those who refuse to allow your lives to be impacted by this one that has come to save the world from the sin, those who refuse to submit, to repent, and to allow themselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit will be burned in unquenchable fire. We need to get ready. When, Reverend Horn, I don't know. I wish it would be helpful. I wish I could tell you when we need to change. I wish I could tell you how that needs to take place, but I don't know when it is, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but I do know that it's going to happen because his word said that it's going to happen. There's going to come a day when we won't have another chance. Let's not wait till that day. Let's get ready. Let's get ready. And let's prepare the way, because we have other people who look to us, who look at us, whose lives we are influencing and impacting just because of our relationship with them. And if they would see us take seriously the word of God, it would help them to make a better decision about their own life. That's our lesson for today. Get ready for the Savior, in their case, was coming. In our case, he has already come, but he's coming back again. And he's coming for the church without a spot or a wrinkle. And he's coming to take us to be with him. And then those who remain, he said, it won't be water. It'll be fire next time. Let us pray. Merciful Father, how we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the privilege you give us to hear, to speak, to understand, so that we can be better men, women, boys, and girls living for you. Give us strength, God, to hold on to your unchanging hand. Give us courage, Lord, to stand in the midst of even people who don't know you and declare that for God I live and for God I die. Thank you for another opportunity to be before these your people. I pray, God, now that your word finds place in their heart, that they may receive you, call upon you, and trust you to lead them. Thank you for another celebration approaching, God, of the birth of our Savior. Another opportunity to remember how you brought him to this world in the form of a baby who grew to be a man, who walked this earth, experienced the heartaches, the pain, and the hurt that we have experienced, who died on a cross for our sins and lives now to make intercession for us when we give our life to him. Thank you, God, for this another celebration of your son's birth. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray and ask these things. Thank God. Amen and amen. God bless you.